allows me to read this morning will be from James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. And again, that's James 4, starting in verse 1 and 1 through 10. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do not you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he had made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Good morning, everyone. And it's good to be out this morning and see everyone that's here. And I'd like to just get right into the lesson because I don't have a short time, but I know that's a lot of verses there, verses 1 through 10. And I think this is probably one of the most interesting chapters in the Bible. I think the Bible has much to do with what our life is all about. And I ask myself the question, when you read this particular chapter, it just seems to kind of beg the question, what is my life? And I guess, what is my life about? Where am I going with my life? And I think it has a lot to do, this chapter, with those who are worldly. And he sort of defines this sort of worldliness by using the example of others. Perhaps those that he knew of that maybe were even in the church that had a problem with worldliness. But chapter 4 helps us to better understand and define worldliness. And as you read this chapter, it's one of those that just doesn't come right out and explain the spiritualism that we need to have and the strength in Christ that we need to have. And so it kind of uses these negative examples. He states that there is war and fighting and killing among them. I'm going to go ahead and flip this on. Don't get too distracted. But he says that there is fighting and killing among them. Notice the overhead. But notice why he says these things. He writes from lust that makes war in your members. And notice here, sometimes we often use the heart as a way to explain what is in our thoughts. We say, what's in the heart is what makes the man. And sometimes, we often forget that our heart really doesn't think, it's our mind. But here he says members. And I thought that was interesting. He doesn't say heart, but he says members. And it's sort of plural. And what I'm trying to say is I believe that he explains that there is a physical wantonness, that there is a lust that can influence your heart and our mind if we don't try to control ourselves. In fact, he states that it can be an inner war against the spirit. Those things that God would have you to do, that our lust of our members can war against our spirit. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, you lust not and have not. You kill and desire to have, but cannot obtain. Someone who is led around by the lust, except for really kind of, I think, being in a state of confusion about, those things, physical and worldly, and those things spiritual. But the after result of this sort of confusion sort of leaves them to nothing. It's just the way that it seems to end up with some of these people. Also, God disciplines us. He noticed that, he He says they ask and they receive not. God knows your motives for asking. In other words, you're not going to receive because God knows you're asking for the wrong reason. To consume it upon your lust, and not because we really need God's help, or we ask it in accordance with His will, as 1 John 5, 15 states that if we ask it according to His will, He will give us all things that we ask for if we give according to His will. And of course, sometimes when God doesn't answer, that's not necessarily a bad thing. Maybe we don't need it. But maybe because of our selfish desires. And so, I think that's what he means, is that it's because of their selfishness and the type of, and the reason that they're asking, their motives behind it, is why he doesn't give them an answer to prayer. And sometimes it's kind of frustrating. Sometimes when we ask for things, we ask sometimes for the wrong things because we don't really understand how it affects us. And I think it kind of frustrates people of the world. I mean, a lot of people in the world ask for things they shouldn't ask for. Verse 4, again, alludes to our being a friend to the world. And James calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Men and women. He's talking about adulterers and men, adulterers and women. But I think that an adulterer is someone who is having an unlawful relationship with someone else. We know that definition. That Jesus addresses that in Mark 10, Matthew 19, and other passages, Matthew 5. That any worldly activity that involves lawlessness or sin without humble repentance from the heart and a state in that and living in that state is a form of adultery against God. Now, I don't want to confuse this with physical adultery where we put someone away. I would recommend, you finding out that, hey, you're an adulterer in that sense, that he says here, then put your spouse away. I don't think that's what that means. But I think here he uses this term adultery because really that's what it is. When you go whoring after worldliness or other gods in a sense, remember Israel, God gets angry. And it says, and it's interesting here, it also includes the fact that the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about this a little bit later, that he becomes sort of envious of that, other people and this thing that's causing you to go back and into the world. So it can include, again, our lust, this adultery, this friendship with the world. And if we know that to define the evil that even others may do that we lust after, a friend therefore can be a person of the world. When we look at the world, we might enjoy even more sometimes being around people of the world than what we do with our relationship with Christ. And I think when we get to that point, it becomes sad. It becomes a relationship that God does not really want us to have because it involves worldliness. I think probably the best thing that I read one time was an article by Mike Willis, and I'd like to share it with you. It's just a couple paragraphs, but he says this. He says, some men associate with those who reject God. He says, when they go out to eat, their faith is attacked by their insistence that they had a few drinks before dinner. When they go to a movie together, their faith is attacked by choice to attend R X-rated movie. It says, when they get together just to visit, he said, their faith is attacked through filthy language, through joking, jesting, talking about dirty joking. Everything about this association, it threatens their faithfulness to God. He says, others choose to associate with Christians. When they go out to eat, not only is their faith not threatened, but they are encouraged to faithfulness by the example of others. They can enjoy recreational activities together without having their faith attacked. A person is encouraged to greater faithfulness, not tempted to apostasy by the association. That's the end of Brother Willis's letter. And I think, you couldn't really put it any better than that. I was going to paraphrase a lot of that, but I thought I would give him all the credit for that because it's true. sometimes we associate with people that we shouldn't be associating with. You know, sometimes verse 5, if you look at verse 5, it states that the Spirit in us lusts to envy. And I mentioned that before. Verse 6, he says he gives grace to the humble. And of course, if you go in verse 6, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking that, you know, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit that is in us, according to Ephesians 4, chapter verse 30. This is God's way to explain that we need to have our minds set on Him and love Him. And He teaches to the point of, He teaches this, that we are to have a deep devotion and obedience to the teachings of the Holy Spirit. If not, then He can be grieved, and He becomes envious. And He wants you back. He will not accept the lust of your heart either. He won't, from the other side of this, He will not accept the lust of your heart as a plaything or a means to make friends because you make them laugh and tell dirty jokes and use foul language, or you approach Him in a way that is unholy that you think that He's going to accept, I should say. But He sees this and is grieved, and He really wants you to live in obedience with Him, to Him, so that you can have a relationship with Him and in the end save your soul. When Jesus taught with authority, if you look at Jesus in you, He did so because He was God. He was truly holy. His righteous character was beyond worldly thinking. He didn't go up to someone and say, "Hey, you're a really good person. I want to be just like you." Jesus was not the teacher. Jesus was the teacher, not the student, in all things. He needed no one to justify his actions. He is the just and the justifier. In other words, as I said before, the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that really we can do to convince Him in the way that we walk, except that we walk in accordance with His righteousness, and we just justify ourselves. Therefore, His desire is to get you back to Him, because He knows there is no other way. John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The fact is that God will reject the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. And although He may desire to help you, He will reject those that are too proud to accept His saving grace, to accept His ways. So slide 3 says, therefore we need to submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, ask yourself this question, how do we do that? How do we flee from God? Well, it says, be afflicted and mourn. Turn your laughter into mourning and your joy into heaviness. You know, sometimes when we put God first, we see the world in a different light. Much of what we accept is no longer tolerated, but the world teaches this sort of toleration. Perhaps mourning and heaviness is needed by some. The New Testament doesn't teach that we are always going to satisfy everyone and how they feel about us. We're not going to satisfy, especially God. But just like the Holy Spirit, we will be grieved greatly and lose friends. We will. We don't make one mistake. I was probably one of the loneliest guys in the Navy about turning ship. Some people say, "I don't believe you were faithful." Yeah, I was. It's hard. It was hard. My laughter turned into mourning. I couldn't laugh at them. I couldn't be around certain individuals because they were a threat. Like Brother Willis said, they were a threat to my faith. And don't be deceived. Being around those with corrupt morals, being around those with corrupt communication will corrupt your morals, as the first slide said. Don't be deceived. Being around the right people means a lot. In fact, Jesus came to save, but also to cause division. Because He knew that there would be those who would not see who He was. He wouldn't see His holy character and His glorious life. Men just keep hurting themselves and others. deceiving and they're being deceived. It's not so much, you know, that we know that you know, they're being deceived, but they're deceiving. And the Bible is a facade. And a lot of people say, well, that's pretty judgmental of other people. I'm not being judgmental of them. But when you're around people that are in that state all the time, look at Jesus' life. Who do you surround himself with? Yeah, he would go into the Pharisees about every day. He would talk to them, but at night he would get away with his friends. And he would commune with them. And he would pray with them. And they would pray with him. They'd stay away from him. But it was very important for him to have strength around people that loved him. Prayer.